So we are, make sure you're in the right class. Your thoughts and emotions and their impact on your relationships. Taught by me, and John Keebler is my collaborative teacher. We'll hear get a chance to, I'm going to put these down because I'm going to play with them the whole time if they're here. So let me first start off by praying, and then we can jump in. Okay, let's do that first. Lord God, thank you for an opportunity to gather together here this morning. And Lord, we are thankful for this class. We're thankful for each person here, the stories they have, and the unique, as we heard this morning in the sermon, the unique way that we have been intimately and creatively designed. And Lord, we just thank you that we can spend this time thinking and reflecting and talking about what your word has to say about our thoughts and emotions, and Lord, how we might use those that have been given to us by your design for your glory and for your purposes. And just pray that you would bless our conversation and discussion in class and our reflections while we're here and during the week until next time. I'll give this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so for those of you that have not met me before, my name is Greg Becker. I'm the Director of Congregational Care and Counseling. So what that means is about half of the time that I'm here, I'm doing counseling and therapy in my office, and the other half of the time, I'm working with congregational care, and that could be a variety of different things. It could be working with folks that are dealing with long-term illness. It could be with folks that are single parents, struggling to make relational ends meet, struggling to in a lot of different ways. And so that is ongoing, but that's pretty much how I spend the majority of my time, and I'm thankful to have that opportunity to do that. And teaching is another thing that I get a chance to do on occasion, so I'm thankful for the chance to do that as well. I'm going to have John just say hello and hello. Tell you who he is, okay? All right, you can like say a couple of words, okay. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, that's right.
I'm a retired pastor from here at Covenant. I was the counseling pastor here for many years, and as Greg came on staff, I said to Greg, he must increase and I must decrease. And I'm retired and loving it. I'm also a retired clinical director of Journey Counseling, so I get to collaborate with Greg, which means he does 90% of the work and I'll fill in on occasion, and part of being retired.
So good deal.
I'm enjoying that.
Yep.
You can enjoy this first lesson because in America, our main goal is I just want to be happy. And Greg's got it set up to make it uncomfortable right away.
That's great. Any other encouraging comments? Yeah, no, that's great.
Wait, it's encouraging to you.
Yeah, thanks for setting me up. I appreciate that. Yeah. No, but seriously, I am really thankful to have John as a friend for 25 years now. During the course of this class, we'll be spending two times a week together for maybe 4 hours working on preparing this class because he has so much to offer, and together I think we make a pretty good team. So thankful for all of his encouragement and help in preparing this class and past classes as well. So let's jump in a little bit here. All right, so you can see the title of the class there. Vicky's going to go ahead and just want to acknowledge some of these resources that we're going to use here just for your reference. Doesn't mean you have to go out and buy these books, but if as this class goes on, if there's things that you'd like to dive deeper in or have further resources on that, get these three resources here, and then this as we mentioned before, we've got a little bit of experience under our belt here. John really carries the volume of that, but together, there we have it. Okay, how about the next one? All right. So as we get going on this class, just for today, we're going to be kind of starting with more of a macro view of things. And then as time goes on, we'll get more and more specific as we get into things. So today is really just to give you an idea of where this class is going, the various things that we're going to touch on, in the next, I think we have about 13 weeks, but I think 1 week might be end up taken up with a congregational meeting possibly. So it'll be somewhere between 12 and 13 weeks that we'll be together. That's where we're going to go. So big picture today. So how about the next piece here? Okay, so I'm going to start before I get into Like a Storm. You can leave that up, Vic. I started out with a trip to a soccer game yesterday, which was it was 2 days ago. It was on Friday, and so I was feeling really, really excellent because about 10 days ago I had injured my ankle and I wasn't able to put any weight on it for about 3 days. And I'm just thinking, okay, so what happens? Is the soccer season gone? Am I going to be able to recoup some of this income somehow? Just what's the whole fall going to look like? And so I was feeling very, very thankful to go to my game on Friday after having physical therapy with Michael Wilborn here at our church, and he gave me a thumbs up to go. So I went to the game, and I was just, nothing could happen that could possibly disrupt me at this point, because I'm just so thankful to be vertical and actually able to run. So on my way home, game went great. It was actually pretty non-issue game. On my way home, I realized that my Nalgene water bottle was left at the field. Okay. Now, some of you may be like, and? Big deal, right? Okay. Well, as Vicky can attest to, this would be the sixth or seventh water bottle that I've happened to leave at various places. And so all of a sudden I'm in the car and I'm realizing the water bottle is not with me. I couldn't find it. And my mood and emotions completely shifted over a water bottle. I went to self-condemnation. You're such an idiot. I can't believe you can't keep track of your things. You're so stupid. You know, just all that kind of stuff. Just yelling inside the car all the way home. And when I got home, I felt pretty worn out and I kind of feel on edge. So over a water bottle. Okay, so emotions are a very crazy, complicated thing. And so that's just one example that's personal that I can share. And I wish it was less than just a water bottle that I would leave in various places. So there's been more important things. So anyway, in my case, I very much relate to this first story. So what I'm going to do here is just give you a portrait of maybe four different people, okay? And there's probably way more than four, but I think that these four just sort of capture a little bit about what. So as you hear some of these stories, I just want you to think to yourself, reflect. I wonder which of these four I might connect with the most. So first, a storm. Okay, we'll just call this young woman Jennifer, and merely coincidence for the name here in this room. So Jennifer sees a Facebook picture of her three friends as she gets up one morning. She turns on her computer and sees that, and she realizes that she's missing from the picture. So immediately, she's flooded with betrayal, embarrassment, surprise, anger, and a keen sense of being left out, washing over her. Tears well up in her eyes. Her heart begins to pound. Her cheeks flush with heat. Jennifer can't shake the feelings and a low-grade nausea the rest of the day. I hate this. Of course, no one wants to be with me anyway, Jen thinks. I doubt other people feel like this. In fact, I doubt other people are like this. So there's you have a portrait of Jennifer. Let's go to the next one. Okay, quicksand. So we'll call this person Eileen. Okay. She's trapped in a world without ups or downs. Most often she just feels bored, empty, and even numb. She has no idea why her emotions are so flat, why there's never any spark, why excitement and joy are experiences for others, but not her. She always seems to be on the outside looking in, while others are enjoying a good laugh, celebrating a victory, or having a deep, satisfying conversation. She's only partially there, more a spectator than a participant. It's lonely and alienating, and she's really tired of it. Quicksand. Okay, next one. All right. Okay, now we have Chad. I'll use him. So sometimes he's really happy. Sometimes he's sad. Sometimes he's angry. He can go for days without noticing what he's feeling, and he doesn't see what the fuss over emotions is all about. But his wife periodically struggles with anxiety and depression. He wishes he could help, but he doesn't really know how. He feels awkward at any significant display of emotions in others. Okay. Next one. All right. So you've got Sam. He knows he has emotions, but they don't trouble him often. When they do, he rarely stays irritated for very long. He's not hiding from his deeper feelings. He just doesn't get upset all that often. And he finds what he does, and he finds that when he does, things turn out all right if he just takes a little time to let everything blow over. The sun always does seem to come out tomorrow. Okay. So just be thinking, just as you go along, which of those that you relate to and connect to the most. Again, there may be some variations. All right, next. Okay. All right, little class participation. Can't have a class without that, right? Okay, so I want to start off. Go to the next part. Yep. Just click. Yep. All right, so as John set me up here, said we're excited to talk about negative emotions. Okay, so let's start with just a little brainstorming here. What are negative emotions? What are some that come to your mind?
Anger.
Okay. What else?
Nervous.
Envy.
What was the other one?
Nervous,
sure. Yep.
Jealousy.
Yep. Okay. Any others that come to mind?
Depression,
yeah. Sure. Yep.
Extreme despair,
sure. Yep.
Fear.
I heard somebody.
Fear.
Fear, absolutely, yeah.
Hate.
Yep. Okay. We could probably spend the rest of class just boom, 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 coming up with negative emotions. Okay, so let me ask you this question. What do we often believe about these negative emotions?
They're bad.
Bad, okay. And say more, like they're bad, and what is that?
You should try to be happy.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
They can be destructive.
Okay. So negative emotions can be really destructive, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep.
I'm bad because I have a bad emotion. I'm bad. I'm a bad person.
Okay. Yep. So the bad emotion, you associate that you're a bad person, okay?
They affect other people.
Sure.
They're disruptive.
Yep. Okay.
Somehow
all right.
Less spiritual if I have them.
Mm-hmm. Less spiritual. Okay. All right. Let's go to positive emotions. Okay. What are some of those?
Happy.
Sure.
It's like joy.
Joy. Yep. Okay.
Thankful.
Yep.
Content.
Sure.
Kindness,
sure.
Okay. Peacefulness.
Say again?
Restful.
Peaceful. Okay.
There's
joy.
Right.
Joy, sure. Okay. All right. Great examples. Okay. So want to just a couple of thoughts on negative emotions. Christians often see negative emotions, the ones that we would describe as feeling bad. Okay, that was used as a description. And Vicki mentioned, we often see those bad emotions as being a sign of spiritual failure. Okay. Anxiety, for example. I think people might think, well, that's proof that I just don't trust God. So you just need to trust God if you're feeling anxious. Right? Grief is failure to rest in God's purposes for your life. You know, if you're just grieving, you know, remember, God's sovereign. All things work together for good. Just, you know, just remember that he has good purposes for you. You obviously don't believe that if you're feeling grief.
Something I read the other day, I don't know if it's anywhere in particular, but worry is a sin against God.
Huh.
I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah. Well, there's some ways that makes sense, and then we'll get more clarity as we go on with that. But that's a good observation. Yep. Anger, just plain old selfishness. It seems that Christians are not only dealing with negative emotions like everybody else, but then we also heap on this sense of spiritual failure, guilt, and shame about even having those dark feelings in the first place. So as a result, often the goal when we're in that state is to find those negative emotions, kind of squash them. They need to be repented of immediately. Exploring them, not so much, kind of a waste of time. And if they're going to be expressed, only when carefully monitored and controlled. Okay, so it's perfectly fine for me to be in a rage in my car by myself about my water bottle. All right? It's not going to bother anybody. All right? So very monitored and controlled, although I never felt in control at all. All right, so let's talk about positive emotions just for a moment, too. All right, so even positive emotions are really challenging for Christians. Okay? Let's think about a few of these thoughts. Think about happiness. In fact, we have to scrutinize even our happiness for some sort of fear that maybe we're loving the gift more than the giver, meaning God. Or maybe you have a sense of accomplishment and you're, supposed to not really celebrate that. Any kind of satisfaction over a job well done might just be cover for pride or taking credit for something which we were only God's instruments, right? So we're his instruments, so how can we be excited about any accomplishment or anything that's positive along those lines? If it feels good for too long, it could mean you're selfish or you've got idolatry going on, you know? You're giving way too much weight to that accomplishment or that excitement in your life. So if it could mean you're selfish and you aren't in tune with the needs of those around you. It's pretty self-absorbed to be happy and excited about things. Seems like Christians just can't seem to get it right, no matter how they feel at times. So, all right, next slide. Okay. So, again, big picture. Just want to acknowledge a couple of critical truths that are going to be laced throughout this class. So first, their emotions are an essential way we bear God's image. So we just came out of the sermon today, those of you that are at first service, talking about God's image and that we've been given that. God expresses emotions. And he designed us to express emotions too. And we'll see that in the Bible. And when we look in Scripture, we'll see and hear God's anger, his joy, his sadness, and even his jealousy. And maybe even some of the other emotions that were mentioned here at the beginning. Of course, God doesn't experience emotions the same way that we do. He is spirit, and he doesn't have a body, which our body plays an incredibly key role with emotions. Okay, when I was in that rage in the car, my neck was red and hot. I wanted to just like hit the dashboard. I wanted to drive 90. I wanted to, people were slow in front of me. You know, I wanted to get around them. Remember, I was really glad to be at that game. I was on 2 feet, ready to go, right? So God doesn't have the body, he's spirit. He's also sinless, but there's no denying when we look through scripture that he has chosen to reveal himself in the language of emotions. And so our emotions are an aspect of his choice to create us to be like him in his image. Okay? Next one. All right, so Jesus gives us a perfect picture of human emotions and actions. So yeah, he leads the way. He is the most perfect example that we have in scripture. And we see those perfect emotions in action. Jesus, who is fully God, was also fully human. And that means that Jesus knows and experiences emotions not only as God does, but also as we do, as a flesh and blood human being. In the Gospels, we witness Jesus' compassion for suffering and heartache. We see his anger as he speaks to religious leaders. We hear his groans as he grieves over unbelief and death. As we live in relationship with him, he actually begins to work in us to give us hearts increasingly like his own, hating what he hates and loving what he loves. It's an important, critical truth. Next one. Okay, emotions flow out of what we love. Okay, so emotions have many important roles, and we're going to get into that as the weeks go on ahead. But in part, they tell us about ourselves and what's going on inside and around us. And they also provide us with the motivation and energy to take action when important things need to be done. But at the heart of all their roles, emotions flow out of what we love. And at the same time, they actually help us to love the right things, God and one another. I would add that they not only flow out of what we love, but some other words flow out of what we value, flow out of what we care for. Okay? So we'll talk more about that. So critical truths. Okay, so some of the goals. First one there, Vic. Okay, so we want to look to try to address the emotions of everyday life. Okay? Untangling and explaining the complexity of our emotional experiences. Talked a little about that with my Nalgene water bottle. What is it about emotions that make us behave in ways that we don't want to? How is it that all these emotions and feelings just at one time can flood through our body, whether we like it or not? How do emotions help us to see and do things we would never have done without them? Most of us don't stop and ask why we are feeling in the first place. Anybody actually, how many of us actually take the time, no hands needed, but actually take the time when we're feeling something intense, just what's happening? What just happened? I was ready to play that game and I had a great game. I felt great afterwards, and all of a sudden a water bottle and everything shifts. Wonder why I'm feeling this way. And we take the time to reflect on those kinds of things. So just more questions, the complexities, the emotions of everyday life. Next one there. All right, explore biblically. I mean, we're here, yeah. Explore, that's okay. Explore biblically what emotions are and what God designed them to do. So as we dive into this in more depth during the class, you're likely to learn some ways that you've been taught to think about and handle your emotions and where they might need to change. So we're trusting that the Lord will do his work in the way that he's designed us. We'll see how emotions involve our minds, the way we value things, and even our bodies. Alluded earlier, how they all work together, mind, body, and heart. We'll also learn how emotions are an important part of how God teaches us to love one another. as they help us understand and enter into each other's experiences. Perhaps most importantly, we'll learn how all the emotions help us to turn to God and grow in our relationships with Him. So that first one's really key in terms of how we love one another. We'll get into more depth with that, but that principle that if we are not emotionally aware, it's very, very hard to meet someone else in their grief, their sadness, their anger, their frustration, because if we're not aware, then we're not going to generally be aware of the other person.
Or sympathetic.
Yep. Okay. How to engage our emotions is another key piece there. Okay, and we'll definitely get into that. It's not theoretical class. There'll be a lot of practical pieces to it. Okay. Important here, this section, when we get to that on engaging emotions, it's not so much about how to change your emotions, right? But how to respond to them and bring them wisely to God and other people. We don't want to handle emotions by being controlled by them or ignoring them. Instead, we want to deal with them wisely in ways that lead us to growth in our relationship with God and others. Okay? All right. So let's go to next one here. All right. And you know what? I don't see a clock in here. This room is not complete without a clock. 10:40? Oh, 10:42? All right. Rock and roll. Fast forward. Okay, so a couple of you were asked or volunteered to read some verses. If someone could read John 11:32-36 and read it out, belt it out there.
All right. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him."
Okay, thanks for reading that. So how many of you think about Christ as wailing loudly or shaking with silent tremors during a funeral? That come to mind first thing. That's right. Yeah. We often don't think of him that way, though. So that was what he demonstrated. And yet, exactly at that same time, the Bible says he was standing with Mary, the sister of his close friend Lazarus, and staring at her brother's grave. Jesus is stabbed by grief and breaks down in tears, as was just read. Interesting, though, about this, as God, Jesus controls the entire universe and can change anything at any time. In fact, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead in around 5 minutes after that. Why on earth would Jesus weep when he's about to do an amazing miracle and fix the problem? Tim Keller had a couple of thoughts on that. The first thing he mentioned is that because he's perfect. It's right and it's perfect to cry at the death of his friend. And he is deeply moved by Mary's anguish, because that is what love does when it's confronted with loss. So Jesus is the only perfect human being who ever lived, and that is why he does not refuse to share in the pain of others that he loves. How about Job 1:20? Job had quite a day, that first day. He lost everything in a day, and he still worshiped God and submitted in his faith to God's control. But you notice what it said there. He arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. which was a sign of grief in the culture. He fell on the ground, and we heard then when he heard about the death of his children and the ravaging of his vast wealth, his emotions just overflow. Next. Okay, several passages here. Genesis 6, 5 to 6. Someone have that? Yep. About the Matthew 23 passage. Don't read the whole chapter. You know what? I didn't have a verse. Okay, that's fine. All right, so I'm going to just comment. Let's talk about Genesis 6 for a moment here. So it talks about God in that moment regretting his creation and grieving over his creation. Okay, and I'll just mention this here. So in Nahum, all three of these chapters pretty much spell out God's wrath on Nineveh, and then at the end on Assyria. And when you read through those chapters, you kind of get the sense that God's coming in as a SWAT team to just take out Nineveh and all of these folks. It can make us a little uneasy when we think about some of that anger that God expressed, but the folks in Nineveh, the folks in Assyria were known for some pretty cruel things. They take cruel pleasure in abusing children and torturing, dismembering people, and God in his anger, his righteous anger, experienced that in response, like any of us would if we knew that people we loved were being abused or ravaged. And so we mentioned Nahum as well, and Matthew 23, he is demonstrating his anger as he confronts the Pharisees with these seven woes. And when you read, it's very hard to read that chapter and just kind of like, whoa, it's an incredible intensity there as he challenges the Pharisees. Your insides are like whitewashed tombs. Some of the other things that he says. So God demonstrates many emotions there that we've seen. Okay, and next. Okay, of course, dread, anguish, loneliness. Who has the Luke 22 passage? So in the Garden of Gethsemane, you get that picture, sweating blood, sweating, just totally overwhelmed and trembling with dread, anguish, and loneliness as he imagines the cross and the suffering that's coming. So he truly does understand that. Okay, let's go to the next slide here. So as we said, most of us are deeply uncomfortable with negative feelings, and we feel something is wrong with us. Next one. So if we just had more faith, better perspective, more strength of character, we wouldn't feel this way. Or at the very least, we'd get over it faster. So one of the introductory points we're trying to make here is that the Bible takes a radically different view about negative emotions here. Unlike our assumption that the most faithful people will be the most carefree and emotionally upbeat, Scripture is full of aching, grieving saints, as we saw Job tearing their clothes and sitting in ashes when the world gets upended. Next. Okay. So, a couple reasons we need negative emotions. Unpleasant emotions is that we live in a fallen world. So, God made us to respond to things as they actually are. Human beings should be distressed by what is distressing. Okay, we were reminded as we go through Genesis that we live in a fallen world, and to think as so much death and destruction and sin come our way, and that we would not be distressed by that, and that we need to be happy. Got inconsistency happening there. So we should be distressed by what is distressing. Horrified by violence and abuse, we might call it anxious about the possibility of injury to someone that we love. Angry or arrogant injustices, to not feel grief when someone dies, to not feel discouraged when we find ourselves falling into the same pattern of sin again and again, to not be upset when our children lie or hurt. That would not be biblical. There should be grief. There should be anger. There should be negative emotions in those circumstances. Okay? All right. Next slide. As we said, Scripture is full of aching and grieving saints. We've read some Scripture to acknowledge that. If you care about others in the kingdom and mission of God in this world, then you're going to be mourning and groaning. Todd reminded us this morning in Romans 8. We will experience sorrow when those that you love are injured, suffer, or die. There will be anger in the presence of injustice, as we mentioned. When your family is in danger, there's going to be fear. And again, grief when we face loss. So interestingly, we need to recognize the flip side too. We've talked about positive emotions a little bit too. Have you ever thought about this? Sometimes it's actually bad to feel good. Okay, and some of these will be obvious to you, but things like cruelty or taking joy and causing pain are wrong. But lots of positive feelings can be warped. To be glad when someone else suffers a setback because it gets you ahead is wrong. To feel content and peaceful because you have enough heroin for another couple of days, even though you're about to lose your kids, as a travesty. You don't want to be happy about that. To feel hopeful that your affair is going to stay secret is a bad thing indeed. Seeing good in our negative emotions becomes somewhat easier when we realize God displays a whole range of negative emotions in the Bible. Okay. Let's go to the next one. Yep. All right, so just read this quote out loud to you here by C.S. Lewis. To love it all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. Let that one sink in. Let's go to the next slide. So as Todd reminded us this morning, we were made in the image of God himself, and that means we're made to see the world as he sees it. Respond as he responds. Hate what he hates. Be bothered by what brings him displeasure. Okay? So, doesn't mean that godly grief or righteous anger or holy discouragement will feel pleasant. Does mean that a whole host of uncomfortable feelings can be deeply godly and deeply right. Next. Negative emotions play a necessary role in our lives that tell us that something is wrong, in the same way that happiness, joy, and peace and contentment can help us conclude that things are as they ought to be. And as we were reminded, Todd said it several times this morning, things are not the way they're supposed to be. So there will be negative emotions. Okay, next. Disgust, annoyance, discouragement, and fury are designed to identify places where this fallen world is fallen, where disorder, damage, and destruction have broken something we rightly hold precious. Not those emotions over a water bottle that was lost. More later. Evaluating the world as a fractured and being moved in response are deeply Christian experiences. We're beating some of this home. Okay? Negative emotions need careful contemplation. All right? Our anger and sadness don't always point us in the right direction. Water bottle, etc. You get the idea. We need to understand that our darker emotions are not a curse, but a gift, although they must be considered carefully. That's part of, as we'll go into more depth, what does it look like to be emotionally mature? What does it look like to be self-aware? So when Scripture says, in your anger, don't sin, in our anger, are we able to have a conversation with ourselves and determine that that anger is not a righteous anger, but it's a selfish anger? Are we able to do that? We'll spend more time on that as time goes along. Our emotions, all of them, give us a chance to share God's heart, purpose, and perspective, and so to truly be his friends. As Jesus calls his disciples at the Last Supper. Someone had John 15:15. Did anybody? I don't know if John gave that one up. That's okay. I didn't say that. John 15 is the famous chapter of I'm the vine, we're the branches. And then he goes on to talk to his disciples and talk about what other-centered living looks like to his disciples. And he challenges them to be other-centered. And he says, when you are, you're my friends. And so that's the principle there. And in terms of our emotions, if we ever wonder if our negative emotions or even our positive emotions they start out as a good thing, but then they go bad, often it's because they're no longer other-centered anymore. They typically become more self-centered in their origin. And John, pipe in if you have anything.
What's that?
You pipe in if you have any comments too. So, okay. All right. Next slide. Yeah. Yep. Thanks. Okay. We mentioned when we talk about a goal of the class is that we want to be able to relate to people in wise and healthy and other-centered ways, and understanding the fact that we are embodied creatures. Our heart, our mind, and our body are all working in tandem. And usually what the problem is when it's not going well is that those are not congruent with each other. That's a big piece there. Next. Only by entering into both the joys and pains of God's love for his children that we can live in honest, wise relationships with the one who made us. Next part there. Only those who love the Lord enough to open their hearts to the pain in his world will be able to enter into his joy as well. So it's negative and positive emotions working in tandem together. It's not just one or the other. So that's what we call integration. We'll get more into that as time goes on. Last slide. Okay, so quickly finish up here and then I'll pray. So what will happen at the end of each lesson is I'll always toss some questions at the end. And what I want to encourage you guys to do is to find someone, whether they're in this classroom, whether they're a friend, But find someone and actually talk through these questions. Because if you're in relationship with anybody, then these questions are relevant to your relationship. So that's what these questions, and they'll always be at the end. So we want to not merely be hearers of the word, but be doers as well. So take the opportunity to reflect and to talk about it with people, other people.